If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Man, it's been a fun month looking at this series of In the Fullness of Time, and we've answered a lot of questions about who, what, when, where, how, and we are now answering the question, will. And you may be going, but that's not one of the main questions. It's who, what, when, where, how, but why will? When we looked at the fullness of time, we've been looking at the fact that Christ came at the perfect time. It was the perfect time, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. You can move about pretty freely without conflict. It was a time where Greek was the language that was being spoken. It was a time of religious expectancy. It was a perfect time for Christ to come. But the question isn't just, well, was that the perfect time? What is the response to Christ coming? And that's what we've been looking at. Last week we started to look at these guys called the wise men. And I hated to burst your bubble on this, but that they weren't there at the manger. And I know I've already gotten jokes about my wife has told me to burn the wise men from our nativity scene. And actually one of the elders came up to me last week and brought me the wise men from the nativity scene out there. And I was like, it's okay, we can keep them. We don't have to get rid of them. But they were not there. But they did show up later, and we begin to look at the arrival of Christ and what were the responses. And so we started looking at the wise men and how they responded. But I want us to read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 23. And then from there, I want us to just simply dive into His Word and see what were the different responses to Christ's arrival. So let me pray before we read the Word of God, and then we'll jump into this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the privilege of having Your Word. Lord, so many times we take that for granted. We put it in the back of the car. We put it in the nightstand. We lay it on the counter, and we don't pick it up until the next week. And Lord, it's, for many, it has become a prop. And so, Lord, I just want to say thank You for Your Word. Thank You for putting it in our language. Thank You for giving us the ability to read it and understand it. And Lord, I pray today that You will speak through Your Word, the preaching of Your Word, and the listening of Your Word. Lord, again, I pray that You would do great things. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take this child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Would you please be seated? That's actually where we're going to stop this morning, at verse 18. I realize that Christ did come in the fullness of time, but I don't have a ton of time. We begin to ask the question, how are you going to respond to Christ? And the first question that we asked last week was, will you be like the wise men and seek the truth? God knew how to get their attention. I have no idea why they saw a star and knew that that star belonged to the King of Kings. I don't know that. You'll remember that they didn't even say that star. They proclaimed that it was His star. But God knew exactly how to get their attention and lead them to seek Christ. And I want to share with you that God knows exactly how to get your attention. I don't know that, but God does. And when God is ready to introduce Himself to you, He will get your attention. But not only that, we see that the wise men sought Christ. But then you have those who only knew about Christ. When Herod hears this, he goes to the scribes and the priest, and he says, hey, do you know what these men are talking about? And isn't it interesting that they didn't have to go do research? They didn't have to do anything. They knew. Oh, yeah, we know what they're talking about. He is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's exactly where he's supposed to be. And there are many, even in the church, that don't know Christ, even though you know a lot about Christ. You can recite your favorite verses. You can tell me the general plot, if you will. You know some of the stories, but you don't know Christ. And these scribes and these priests, they knew it. I mean, remember when they were in Babylon, that was the beginning of the synagogue, and it was a resurgence of studying the law. And so they had studied the scripture. They knew, oh yeah, he's to be in Bethlehem. And they knew about him, but they didn't know him. So will you be like the priests and the scribes and only know about the truth? Well, the third one this morning, I want to ask you, will you be like Mary and hold on to the truth? Man, when you look at what Mary went through, and I want to remind you that we have whitewashed this story many times. Man, I look at the differences between when Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Man, she says, man, all of this will be removed, all of this sadness, and all of those who think least of me because I don't have children, all of that's going to be removed, and now I'll be elevated that I'm a woman with a child, and this is great. And yet, when Mary becomes pregnant, she's not married. She's telling people, by the way, an angel came to me, and this child is of the Lord. And we know that even Joseph doubted that. He was going to divorce her quietly. And so the gossiping began. We know that gossip went on because later in Christ's life, he's even confronted with, we know who our father is and you don't. And so this gossip was going on. Man, she's had to travel when she's 9 months pregnant, about to give birth. She has to give birth in a barn. There's no room for her in the inn. And now, here's this great moment where these wise men show up, and she's seeing these gifts presented to her child. But in just a moment, she will be on the run again. You know, it's very possible because of the census that Mary and Joseph probably didn't travel alone to Bethlehem. There was probably family and other people going with them. But now they're going to be alone because Joseph is going to have to get her in the dead of night and flee. But you also know that Mary would be there when she saw her son tortured and killed. This is not a life that you and I would go, man, let me put it this way. I imagine that Mary had some dreams and some thoughts of what her life was going to be like. She's betrothed to Joseph, and man, he was supposed to build her a room onto his father's house, and she was going to start this new life, and all of a sudden, everything has changed. But she's holding on to Christ. And when the wise men show up, it says, not that they just showed up and there was Jesus, but where was Jesus? With his mother. She's holding on to this truth, because Christ is what? Truth. She's holding on to the truth. And you know, I still look back at when Mary hears this word that she's going to be pregnant with child. You'll remember that she even questions. At first she goes, how can this possibly be? I'm a virgin. This can't be. And later, what does she say? She says, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm willing. So what about us? Are we willing to hold on to the truth even when life is tough? I'm at 49, I can surely tell you this is not how I envision my life turning out. It's not. Man, when I was young, I thought what I was going to be was an architect. I thought that's what my life was going to be. I was going to be working in a firm and designing buildings and having that life. At 49, I thought I would still be married. I didn't know I'd have a broken home. I didn't know that I would be a church planner. That's even when I was called to ministry, that is not what I envisioned. So when life throws you these curveballs, when things go differently than you planned, will you still hold on to the truth? Because again, and you've heard me say this from the pulpit many times, it's not a matter of if hard times come, but what? When they come, will you hold on? Well, we're at a point where the gifts have been delivered to Jesus, to Mary, to Joseph, and things are about to get very rough very quickly. And I will tell you that when you get to verse 13, and especially when you get to verse 16, and it talks about Herod killing these children, what you will hear from Bible critics, from the secular historians, is this never occurred. And the reason that they'll say that is they'll say there is no secular historical account of King Herod killing children in Bethlehem and the region around Bethlehem. But I will tell you that I have several responses to that. The first one is this. We believe that God's word is inerrant. Amen? It happened. Now, and when we say it's inerrant, what we're saying is not only that it's true, but God's word is incapable of being wrong. It did happen. I believe that what is recorded here in Matthew is what really happened. The second thing is the argument of absence simply doesn't hold water. When we begin to think, well, if that really happened, it should be recorded somewhere and we should be able to find that, what we're doing is we're taking first world 2018 and superimposing it on an ancient world. And when I say first world, you'll notice I didn't say just 2018. Because you'll remember we had a church member at one time who was adopting children from Africa. And I'll never forget when they told me that they really had no record of when these children were born in Africa. There was absolutely no record that these children existed other than the fact that they existed. So even in 2018, you can go in parts of this world and what you think is so recorded, it is not. We're just used to the fact that everything is recorded here. People, we have doorbells that record. So just the fact that it's not there, we haven't found it, doesn't mean that it didn't exist. And by the way, we have found a record of history. Amen. Lastly, let me just tell you that when you look at the life of Herod, I have no problem believing that he would kill all these children. When you begin to look at who Herod was, he had 10 wives. Of course, he had many children. But I got news for you. Those are the ones he killed. So he killed one of his wives. Now, I realize two of those are in-laws, and you could probably understand that. But he killed one of his wives and three of his children. So I have no problem believing that if he would kill his flesh and blood, why wouldn't he kill a bunch of children that he didn't even know? Herod was a tyrant. And by the way, if you continue to read, his son right there, Archelaus, he was even worse than Herod. And he got it. He got it honestly, I'll tell you that. He got it from his father. My point is, for Herod to kill out of jealousy and fear and paranoia was not uncommon for this man. Do you know the reason that he killed those sons? He was afraid they were going to take his throne. Let me tell you something. Herod worked hard for that title, King Herod. He had to go to the Roman Senate for them to declare that he was King Herod. He worked hard. How dare there be a child born king? He wasn't going to have it. So, because this is coming, an angel appears to Joseph, and the angel tells Joseph this: "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." I'm going to bring in another character here that you already know, but other than this account, we really don't know much about him, and that's Joseph. He's never mentioned in the book of Mark. John mentions him only twice in reference to being Jesus being the son of Joseph. That's the only time he's referenced in the book of John. Matthew and Luke, other than the birth narrative and the genealogies, here in Matthew 2 is the only other time that we hear about Joseph. But I can tell you this I know about Joseph. You ready? He's obedient. He is obedient. And so I will just ask you, will you obey the truth as he did? Joseph, man, this is tough. This wasn't turning out the way he thought either. He thought he was just going to get married to this young woman and start a life and just be a carpenter and provide for his wife and have children and live happily ever after. That was the hope. That was the dream. And yet, he finds himself doubting whether or not he's even going to marry her now. And an angel says, no, marry her. Now he's got to flee. He's got to run for the life of his child. He's got to travel to Egypt. And it won't be long before an angel will show up again and say, now Herod is dead. By the way, Herod died just about a year later from this event. He says, Herod is dead. Now get your family and go to Israel. Can you imagine the roller coaster this is? You go from, I don't even know if I want to marry her, to, okay, I'm going to do this. And then the shepherds show up, and now here's these gifts, and now you got to run for your life. Now that's over. Now go back to Israel. And this is what his life is. But what you see over and over is Joseph is obedient to the Lord. I don't know really anything about Joseph, but I can ascertain that from these passages, is that he was willing to be obedient. And let me ask you, are you ready in 2018? If you haven't been, are you ready to be obedient to the Lord? And that may mean some radical changes in your life. You know, many times we don't take the view or the movement of Joseph in being obedient. You know what we're like? We're more like the sons-in-laws of Lot. You'll remember that here they are in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're told, you need to leave because your life is in danger. And what did they think? You're just joking. We're fine. And by the way, you never hear about them again. But Joseph hears, your son is in danger. You need to leave. And he does. And many of us, unfortunately, we're not like Joseph. We hear from Scripture. We hear from mature men and women in our lives. We hear from Sunday school teachers. We hear from the pulpit. We even hear from our past because we remember what we were taught when we were younger. We remember what our parents told us. And we hear what we ought to be doing and where we ought to be going. And yet we find ourselves in the world and we just sit there and we're being told over and over, you're in danger. And we think, it's okay. It's just not a big deal. And yet we ought to be moving. We ought to be moving. For some of you, it means that you need to be moving in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with your church. For some of you, it means that you need to be moving out of danger. Even in a church this size, I am not naive to think that there are not some in this room that you find yourself in sin, and guess what? You're staying there. And the Lord is saying, you're in danger. You need to get out. You need to move. And by the way, let me just go ahead and challenge you. Men, this is the husband, this is the father going, this is what we're going to do for the good of our family. And you may need to be moving your family out of danger right now. And let's be clear about this. Sometimes that danger looks really good. It doesn't look dangerous. Because here we have Herod who is ready to destroy Christ. And I got news for you. It's not a king coming after you. It is Satan himself. And he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. But when you begin to look at this passage, there are some verses in here that interrupt the narrative, if you will. And one of them here is when it says, out of Egypt I called my son. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And you may be going, what in the world? So very briefly, let me just say that what's going on here is that you'll remember when Israel is in Egypt, God comes and calls Israel out of Egypt. And I'm not sure you remember this, but Israel is God's son. That's what he refers to Israel. But as a matter of fact, when Moses confronts Pharaoh, this is what God tells Moses to say. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So already you have a reference to what has already happened. But not only that, but there's a greater Christological event that's going on because it is through the line of Israel that his only begotten son, through the line of Judah, he would be saved. He would come out of Egypt. But even greater than that, you see it happening, playing out in history as Christ flees with Joseph and Mary to Egypt, and then later he would be called out of Egypt. So you see this is going on, what has occurred, what is occurring. And you see the prophecy being fulfilled. And then it happens. Herod realized that the very men that he was trying to trick, he knows that he's been tricked. They're not coming back and telling him where Christ is. And he orders all the children in Bethlehem, in that region, who were 2 years old or under, to be killed. Every time I've preached this passage, I've thought about asking a parent to let me borrow their 2-year-old just for a moment, or their 1-year-old. And to me, that would be a very difficult illustration, even for us to stomach. That someone would say, kill them all. I want you to imagine, parents, that these are children that are just learning to interact with the world. They're just now saying a couple of words. They're learning to eat. They're teething. Maybe it's possible that the child just learned to take a couple of steps. It doesn't matter. Herod says, kill them all. In Bethlehem and the surrounding region, if they're 2 years old or younger, kill them. Herod hears the truth that Christ has come, and it troubles him greatly. And because of the man that he is, it says that those in Israel are troubled too because of who he is, and they don't know how he's going to react. And let me tell you, that when you hear the truth, and I'm telling you the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Lord. It is faith in Christ. It is exclusive to the gospel of Christ, that it is through Him, that is the only way that you and I can be saved. And that truth, you will either seek it and hold on to it, you'll know it, you'll believe it, or you're going to be like Herod, and you're going to try to deny or destroy that truth. Because you're not going to want that. And when, and please hear me, church, when you seek to deny and destroy that truth, it is not just you that you are destroying. You will destroy others around you. Well, no, Paul, that's not the way it works. Everybody individually is responsible for their either acceptance or rejection of the Lord. I get that. But it's been said that you're either leading people to the Lord or driving them away. And when you deny the truth, when you seek to destroy it, Romans 1 talks about those who suppress the truth. It is a continual process. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to deal with it. I certainly don't want to live by it. I just want to get rid of it. I don't want to deal with the truth. And when you do that, hear me, parents, children, you are not just harming yourself. You are harming those around you. I'll steal from an illustration of C.S. Lewis. I'll kind of modernize it a little bit. And the teenagers already heard this as we've been going through counterculture. I mean, all of us drive cars. The parking lot's full of cars out there. I would challenge you to quit putting oil in your car. Don't change your wiper blades. Don't put antifreeze in. You know, even Houston, we were kind of worried about that recently. Who cares if the brakes go bad? Don't worry about it. I mean, they could be squealing. Just let it go. Then get in that car and drive it. And many of you would go, well, that's dangerous, Paul. Don't get in that car because you could die driving that car. That's true. But guess what else could happen? I could kill someone else. You see, what goes on in that car is not just for that car, it's for all the other cars that are on the road too. I mean, that's the reason you realize that we have to go get inspections. Because they want to know, is this car safe to be on the road, not just for you, but for all the other cars? Same thing with Christ. I mean, you can go for a while without changing the oil in your car. You can go for a while without replacing the wipers, without replacing the brakes. You can do that for a while. And that's what many of us do. We go, oh, I can live my life my way. I can do what I want. I don't have to do the things that the Lord is telling me to do. I don't have to change anything. I can just do my thing. And guess what? You may go on for a while. But eventually, just like that car will break down, just like you are definitely putting others in danger, same is true for your life. You will break down. And it could lead to not only your death, but you leading others to death. I could give you examples all day long about choices that people make to reject the Lord and how it has done incredible damage to people that they said they were close to family. Think about your family. Do you know how many parents I run into that, oh yeah, my child has made this decision. Man, they have chosen drugs. They've chosen this. They've chosen that. They've rejected the church. They're just living their life. They're doing whatever they want to do. And I will tell you, you will find hurting parents. You will find hurting families. Herod rejects the truth, and guess what? Everyone else pays for it. The reason that Herod rejects the truth, and go ahead and know this, is because there is no way he's going to allow the Lord to be king. And when you reject the truth, you're doing the exact same thing. I don't want Christ to be king, so I will suppress it, so I'll destroy it, so that I can remain king. Because by the way, Paul, I have worked for this. Man, I have put in my hours. I have done my job. I've had my promotions. I've gotten my raises. I've done what I needed to do so that I have arrived and I am still going to be king. How dare you say that I submit to the authority of Christ? I got news for you. Christ was real clear about this. All authority, every single bit of it, all authority in heaven and on earth has been what? Given to me. And that's the way he begins the Great Commission. You come to this next passage that talks, it's a prophetic passage from Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. I would be neglectful if I didn't try to at least put before you what is being said here. And I thought instead of 1,000 words, I'd put it in a picture here. Ramah was where the children were gathered. Nebuchadnezzar put all the children there before he took them off to Babylon. So that's the reason that place is referred to. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. It is there that Israel saw their children taken away from them. They're shipped off to Babylon to be re-educated in a new culture and new religions and all of these things. And so you can imagine as parents wept as their children were stolen from them. And then you have the name Rachel. If you remember Rachel, Rachel is a personification of all the women of Israel because there was something about Rachel. You'll remember she is married to Jacob. And at one point, she tells Jacob, she wants children so bad. She tells Jacob, you give me a child or I'm going to die. And I don't know if you remember Jacob's response. He goes, am I God? So the point here is that, man, here is women who are weeping, who long for their children, and they have been taken from them. But what's most interesting is that Jeremiah 31 is not a passage of mourning, but it is a passage of God turning mourning into joy. And as these children were murdered, please understand this. One of the things that these glimpses of prophecy show us is this. God knew it was going to happen. It was ordained. God had all of that. I mean, it's again, when you go back and look at, I mean, when people go, you know, Israelites, they were in Egypt for 400 years. And remember, God said, this is going to happen. Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation and a nation among nations. And oh yeah, by the way, your people are going to be in bondage for 400 years. He's telling him it's going to happen. And so even in this, when he knew that Israelite children were going to be ripped from their mothers and shipped off to Babylon, and he knew that Herod was going to respond by killing these children, listen to what he says in Jeremiah 31. Let me read to you first. Again here, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now listen to what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. That's what the Lord says to comfort those who are losing their children. Don't weep. I've got this. And they're coming back. Let me tell you something. The Lord is giving them hope in the book of Jeremiah. And here these children have been murdered when the one who is hope has been born. In much the same way that Nebuchadnezzar attempted to wipe out God's chosen people. You realize that's what he was doing. Takes the future, re-educates them, and eventually Israel just dies off. In much the same way, Herod attempted to eliminate the Messiah through whom God's chosen people would be saved. Nebuchadnezzar just tried to wipe out God's chosen people. Herod tried to wipe out the way that God's people would be chosen. Through Christ. This morning, I am going to ask you, how will you respond to Christ? How are you going to do that? Will you seek Him? Will you hold on to Him? Will you obey Him? Or will you deny it and dismiss it? And let me tell you, when you do that, you are not just hurting yourself. Not only are you condemning yourself to death, are you possibly leading others to death? Are you bringing people closer to the Lord, or are you driving them away? What will you do this morning? We've been given, again, a great opportunity. We have a new beginning. I love that the Lord gives us new beginnings. Amen? Here it is, 2018, first Sunday of 2018. And again, I ask you, the world is telling you, you get New Year's resolutions. Are you going to lose weight? Are you going to eat better? Are you going to go back to school? Are you going to do this? What is your plan for your spiritual life this year? Well, Paul, I don't know. We'll just see how it goes. Then you'll fail. You'll go nowhere. What is your plan? How will you respond? Well, Paul, you don't know. I mean, 2017 was not a good year, and I don't know, Paul. Hold on to the truth. Hold on. Because let me tell you, your mourning will be turned to joy. I know what it's like to think you can't hold on. There was a time when I couldn't say that to you, but I do know what that's like. When you think, I can't do this anymore. You hold on to the Lord. And let me tell you something. You turn to others in this church who will encourage you to hold on to the Lord. Hold on. Listen to Him. Obey Him. I've gone to enough counseling to know, and counselors are correct, man, when you are emotionally spent and you're going, it's just so bad, you and I both know emotions change all the time. Hold on. A better day is coming. Well, Paul, you don't know what I'm facing in 2018. You're right, I don't. And by the way, I don't even know what I'm facing. I don't know. Man, I've got two kids who are drivers now, and I don't know if someone runs a red light. I don't know. And so today is a good day for me. That tomorrow could be completely different. But what are you going to hold on to? And again, I'll end with this. I remember that day in college when I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I just don't know if I believe this anymore. I just don't know. And my dad, with his few words, just simply said, okay. But before you walk out of my office, let me ask you this. Where is your hope? What are you putting your hope in? Because, Paul, you're too young now to know this. But there is no hope in this world. There's only hope in Christ. So what are you holding on to? Because if it's the things of this world, I got news for you. Temporary failing will let you down every time. Hold on to Christ. So this morning we come to a point of invitation where I'm inviting you to respond to the Lord. It may be that your response this morning is, I reject it. I'm not moving. I'm not doing anything. Thanks for the good word, Paul, but I got stuff to do. Or it may be that you're going to say, you know what? I'm holding on. And I'm going to be obedient. And this is what the Lord is telling me to do. So how will you respond this morning? What will you do? The praise team is going to come up and continue to lead us in worship. We have not stopped worshiping. Amen? Going to continue to lead us in worship. And during this time, I'm asking you to respond to the Lord. I'm just inviting you to respond to what the Lord is inviting you to do this morning. So I'm going to pray. They're going to continue to lead us in worship and song. But this is your chance to worship by responding to the Lord. Let's pray.